and grant you peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come this morning to celebrate your Son, to celebrate you, to celebrate your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Father, we're grateful for the songs of praise that prepare our hearts to worship you, prepare our hearts to engage with you through Scripture, through this sacrament of communion that we are going to share in together that means everything to us. Father in heaven, we ask you to please bless us with the mind of Christ each and every day with increasing measure. Please do not allow us to have the mind and continue to have the mind that influences us, Father, of this world, of religious falsity, of things that Jesus said, Father. May we focus on those things. Thank you for this celebration, Father, this September Fest celebration that we can prepare to celebrate the autumn and Father, the end of the year coming in. May your will be done. And Father, may we celebrate heartily and pleasing in your sight today. We ask all this and we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and take a seat and let's look at some scripture to prepare us for sharing communion together. It's great to see everybody. Happy September Fest. Actually, the fall begins on the 22nd, right? Today's the 18th, so 4 more days. Oh, well, we believe in partying, so let's get it started. Has anybody ever read your mind? Have you ever been around somebody so long that they kind of know what you're thinking? Not exactly. Nobody can do that. But have you ever known someone to say, "I know what you're thinking right now"? Okay, well, go for it. What am I thinking? And they share something and you go, "Oh, no. Oh, you're lying. That's what you're thinking." I know what I'm thinking, right? Have you ever had that kind of discussion? And it's usually somebody who knows, who thinks they know you. You know, I know I've had some friends before. "Oh, this is a Tim Montoya movie. I know how you think." And I go see it and I said, "This is the raunchiest, worst movie. How could you think that I think?" You know, it's... Now, of course, the rating was PG-13 or PG, so it wasn't like that. But I go, "It was okay, but you made it sound like that was going to be the movie that I watched every week, you know, for the rest of my life, just to inspire me and get me excited." And sometimes people think they know you. They know how you think. And who knows why. Sometimes you do have a close friend, maybe a roommate, somebody, a family member that knows you. They've listened to you. They've kind of empathized with you, so they know you're thinking this right now, right? Yeah, how did you know that? Because you always think that way when you act this way, you know? This thought is always in your mind. Quit allowing your mind to run wild. I love you. I care for you. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I mean, relationships are like that, right? I know. I'm married to a beautiful woman. God blessed me with somebody that I really needed in my life. And prayerfully, she needed me too at one point or another. But, you know, I believe, looking back on it, some of our worst fights dating was because I'd be quiet. And she said, "Man, something's wrong with you. Something's just not going right. You're thinking about other things that are not right." I'm going, "No, I'm not thinking about anything. If I knew more about it, I would say I'm an introvert. By nature, I'm more of an introvert than an extrovert, so I like to contemplate things." And actually, "No, you're thinking about other girls right now." The reality was I was thinking, "Wow, Linda's incredibly pretty. I must be pretty good looking for her to decide to be dating me." That's what I was thinking, but I was too embarrassed to say it, you know. And we'd have those fights and... It's amazing how we think. I think when we got engaged, you know, I took her to a nice restaurant, dressed up. We had our Bible study night that we had designed to bring in people who didn't know Christ, and very important meeting, you know, on that Tuesday evening. And I'd gotten advice, you know, from her Bible study leader, you know, her minister there, and he said, "Do it on Tuesday." Oh, but she, "Yeah, this is a good reason to." So I did, and I figured she knows what I'm going to do. So in my mind, I'm thinking, she knows I'm going to propose. And I was sitting there going, "What if she says no? You're not spiritual enough. And she's come, we've come from the world, we've been dating 3 years as followers of Jesus Christ. She may say no, that's a possibility. But why would he tell me to, your mind is going all over the place, right? So I do it, I give her the card, I propose, and she starts crying. And it doesn't look like cries of joy, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know what it is. I'm going, what's going on here? Yes or no, you know, what's... I said, I thought we were breaking up. I thought you were breaking up with me. I said, what in the world? Yeah, we think we know what each other are thinking, right? And I could share story after story after story. And even to this day, you know, being together almost, well, a little over 40 years, knowing each other. I just don't know perfectly. I kind of know. But I don't ever step in there saying you're thinking this anymore, because that's just asking for it, you know? And neither does she do the same thing. But we speak, hey, what's going on? How you feeling? Is everything okay? And instead of assuming and just jumping in and then having to backtrack. You know, I think in terms of Jesus Christ and studying the Gospel of Mark, it's an important question that Jesus posed. In Mark chapter 8, I think it was the same thing. I think his followers thought they knew what he was thinking. And he gave them enough indication and enough messages and enough examples to show what he was thinking. But because they were so selfish, like we are, in thinking we know what God is thinking or God in the flesh is thinking, we go off and we say what we believe is the truth, and we fail every time. Now, to prepare us, remember last week when he warned them after feeding thousands of people two different times with bread and arguing and being in combat with the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, he said, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Basically, Herod would represent the values and the mindset of the world, worldliness. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would be toxic religious thought, religious pride, that really was against Jesus' way of being and doing and seeing. He said, beware of them, because they will influence how you think about me and about God and your eternity. They will influence that. So basically, he says, don't be messed up religiously. Don't let that influence you. But also don't be worldly like Herod, because Herod was just part of the Roman Empire. And that warning goes through. So influence. Well, in verse of chapter 8 right here, in verse 27, down to the end, let's look at what he was talking about. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the day he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what will a person give in exchange for their soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him or her when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Wow, what an experience. Two different settings right there, right? Little church service. Who do people say that I am? He's just already told them, all this food that I prepared, and you're still discussing only the bread. I mean, who am I to you? Well, the world says, one of the prophets. The world also says, maybe Jeremiah. These are powerful prophets. But really what he's telling them, I'm more than a prophet. I'm more than a teacher. I'm more than a healer, a miracle worker, a bread provider. And then he comes to them and he says, who do you say that I am? And of course, I believe God selected Peter to give the right answer, even though he didn't understand the answer. Because later on he told them to be quiet. Don't tell anybody. You're the Messiah. Who am I is a question I believe that Jesus asks us every time we share in the body and the blood, his body and his blood, when we share in communion. He says, who am I to you? Who have I been to you yesterday? Who was I to you Friday, Saturday? Not just today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Who am I to you in school? See, those are things that we've got to always take with us. Who am I? Especially when the temptations of this world to be worldly come into play. Who am I to you? Now, Messiah for them meant that he was the king of all kings. And he was the king of Israel, but also Israel should rule the world and all the world would follow. He's the leader of leaders. He would be the one that would come and bring justice to the entire world through Israel. And they would be generals on the side of, on each side of him right there. That's what they were thinking when they said Messiah. Even though God gave him the answer, that's what they were thinking. And that's why Peter would rebuke him when he taught really the core of what it means to be the Messiah of the entire world, of the entire universe. This is what he taught. He said, we're going to go into Jerusalem. After he encouraged Peter, he said, great job. Well, he didn't really say great job. He said, Simon, well, he did. He encouraged Peter. He said, you're a stone. You're part of the rock right here. The rock is the statement that I am who I claim to be. And he shared with them, my Father revealed this to you. I think God is always revealing to us, always trying to get into our hearts and minds to elevate Jesus to a higher level in everything we think and everything that we do. And if we don't allow him, or we don't go toward him that way, then the world will always pull us to think in a different way. I'm determined that the mind of Christ should be in me in everything I do, everything I say, everything I plan, everything I envision. I don't think Jesus wants me just to look at him as just a savior alone of my soul. But I believe what he wants me to do is to see him as savior and Messiah and friend and father and lover of everything that's important to me. And that when I look at something, when I watch my team getting spanked on the football team, have the mind of Christ. When I see my team winning the Super Bowl, have the mind of Christ in every area. Don't gloat, don't. Your team didn't win because you're praying to me. You might have thought that, and maybe he did. I don't know. I really don't know those kind of things. But why are you discussing bread? Remember what the disciples were? Why are you discussing things that just don't really matter in the eternity of things? You know, who do I say Jesus is in my daily life? A great human teacher, a Superman who always fixes my problems, a savior of just the religious part of my life? Having the mind of Christ is not one little compartment of my mind. I believe as we share this, as we remember him, he wanted us to have the mind of God. Because that's what he rebuked Peter for, right? Get behind me, Satan, because your mind is on the world, on the Herodians, the worldliness, and the religiosity that's so far away from my heart that wants to kill me and will kill me because that's in God's will to save all of you. What can you give in exchange for your soul? You know, the Corinthian church, and I'm going to kind of leapfrog or trampoline out of this into a real setting in a church in Corinth. Corinth was a church that had a tremendous amount of sin. They had a lot of idolatry. They had a tremendous amount of immorality. Basically, God's not God's mind when it came to morality, to sexuality. It wasn't God's mind. And yet the Corinthian church was blessed with every spiritual gift. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. It was blessed incredibly by God, but incredibly worldly behavior and worldly thought patterns and discussions. Just go look at chapter 2. And he says, the leaven of the world will mess up the entire group. You got to cut that person if they don't change out of your midst. But not because of hatred, so that they'll understand that their soul is important to God, and at the end of time, they'll be saved. So you look at the love and the heart of God, and that's what he was sharing with the apostles here. But notice what he says in chapter 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as he shared with them. And this is Paul to the Corinthian church. Remember, the problem is about who am I is how I think. It starts in my mind. It starts in what takes place in my mind. There's another passage, you know, we looked at that in Mark 7, that he says the evil things, evil thoughts come from within you. They're already there. Ever notice that? How easy it is to think evil thoughts? In fact, you don't even have to plan it. Yeah, you'd have to sit there and meditate and pray, okay, what evil thoughts can I just start having right now? They just, boom, they just come right out, you know? Especially if somebody says, you know, I don't know, I think your team stinks. I think they're a bunch of pansies. What's the instinctive thing that happens? I need to pray about this so I can say something really bad about their team. I got to focus on this. I got to intentionally meditate on... No, because that's part of the sinful, the fallen part of us as humans. This is the part that Christ came to say, I redeem that. Just don't live in it any longer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and of course, these are words to help us prepare. Thank God for his grace, right? He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. But he gives us his truth to say, Lord, please develop your mind inside of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But an unspiritual person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, him or her. He or she cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But the one who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself or she herself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Notice what he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Now, some teachers say, well, that Paul was talking about himself and his apprentices, his helpers in the ministry right there. I think that's probably true. And some others saying, well, he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about the Corinthians. Maybe that's true. I do know, in one sense, that because of this death, burial, and resurrection, and our response to it, based on our love for God, based on his love for us, he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And therefore, in that case, yes, the mind of Christ does live in us. But I decide what mind I'm going to cultivate. It's not like I have two minds. I have one mind. But there are evil thoughts in one aspect of me. And there's others. Now, that one takes time to, what do I do right now? He just dogged out my team. Now, I'm just a team. Some of you don't like the sports stuff. I'm just giving you, apply it to something else that someone insults. And that's just one area, insult. Right? You know, this is not that important. Let's just get by it. Just, amen. God bless, yeah. Now, that might not be. There's a wrestling match going in inside right there. But what I know is that, Lord, I want to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, I've got to stop conforming to the pattern and the way of thinking of this in the way the world does and be transformed. That's your power transforming me by the renewal of my mind. So therefore, I go back to Mark chapter 8 and find out, what do I need to think about with Jesus? Who am I? Because he did say in Philippians 2, not as a suggestion, not as a hope, but somehow or another, I've got to have the mind of Christ. Have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Have that in yourself. Have that same mind. That's hard. Especially if you hurt me. Right? Or if I hurt you. Just think about it. If I said your name right now and said something, whether it be true or not true, how would you feel about me? Man, Tim is so awesome. I love Tim. Well, then you are my Savior. Praise, hallelujah, you. No, that's not what would happen, right? Not at all. But developing the mind of Christ understands how we make other people feel. Because that's what Jesus was all about. He wasn't unloving with Peter there. But there is a potential, there is a possibility for me to have the mind of Christ. But I've got to treat this right. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ right. Peter says no. And Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, do it my way, think like me. And then God gives us to find out how he thinks. And however I apply myself to study this and to meditate it and to pray about God, help me to think and feel like Jesus did in this regard. There's one simple thing that I've always went after, and it works pretty good. I'm not saying I've never failed. I failed a lot of times. But I do know this: God, help me to feel like you feel and think like you think. Because I don't. I don't naturally. In fact, even when I share scripture, it's kind of, especially if I really want to hate somebody, especially if I really want to do something I know Jesus would never engage in. See, that's leaven. That's the leaven of Herod, leaven of this world, and the level of religiosity. We have the mind of Christ. I believe it's both, but primarily I think Paul was speaking of himself. Now let's get ready for communion and talk about the importance here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The mind of Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that on a daily basis? How do you implement efforts to have the mind of Christ? Now, again, having the mind of Christ is a process. I don't think it's a successful thing. But I think the more we pray about it, the more we talk to God about it, the more we study Scripture about what isn't the mind of Christ and what is the mind of Christ, I think it works a little bit, don't you think? I think when I go in there, I have a whole lot more patience with others when I'm doing it and thinking about it. When I'm not, then, man, I just blow up. And I may not blow up externally. Maybe I've been able to modify my willpower to not do that. Don't say those words anymore. Don't say them like that. You'll get in big trouble. But inside, I'm just, okay, just don't think about it. No, that's the time to really think about it and talk to God about it. I believe He forgives us of those things immediately, on the spot. And then there should be an overwhelming love that says, thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve. That's a prayer in Psalm 103. But instead, you lavish me with your unfailing love for a reason. Not that I'm just loved, but I start to live a life of love, as difficult as that might be. In verse 23, Paul told to the Corinthian church, and I think the book of Corinthians is a good book to look at and see how people were thinking back then and really how Christ wants them to think. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleeping. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, whenever you come together to eat, wait for one another." That was their problem there. Incredibly self-focused. They weren't waiting for each other in the love feasts. And they were getting drunk. Just study the context of this chapter. They were getting drunk in those love feasts. And then they were engaging in what had become a religious ritual to them and not a sacrament that they participated in with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's going on here, right? But I think when we don't really think about how we think during a given week, but we start thinking, how did I think this week? Then you realize, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Please, Lord, renew my mind. And in that, transform me into the way Jesus thinks. Who am I to you? You're the Son of God. You're the one I love more than life. You're the one I want to be like. You're the one that at the end of my life, I want to know that I came in to your presence, not guilty of the blood and of the body of Christ, but I come in living a life of proclaiming his death and burial and resurrection until he came back. Why? Because that's how awesome he is, right? Jesus is incredibly awesome. Dallas Willard wrote, many Christians, especially in America today, are vampire Christians. And I say, I don't want to be a vampire Christian. What's a vampire Christian? Give me a little bit of your blood because it makes me feel good. But I really don't want to be transformed into your likeness. I just want to be like you on Sunday or Wednesday, but not in the gym, not in the sports field, not in school, not in work. Maybe sometimes not even in my family, because if I'm like you, Jesus, then I have to deny myself. And I don't like to do that. Anybody in here a vampire Christian? Have you ever been a vampire Christian? I just want a little bit of your blood, but I really don't want you to make me like you. I don't want to spend that much time and you make me like you. And therefore, I can live my life, and then at the end of it all, you whisk me up to heaven, and you put me in training on how to have your mind. It's better to think like Christ thinks, man. I just look back on my life. I shared a little bit about my relationship with Linda, and I have a relationship with a lot of people. Some of my biggest mistakes was thinking wrongly about them. All right? That's a reflection of thinking wrongly about God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Saved a wretch like you. Right? We celebrate today the ending of the year. But we celebrate, more importantly, the beginning of today. The beginning of the end of this year. A time where we say to Jesus, who are you? You're awesome. You're God the Son. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the one who has thoughts that are pure, that are righteous, that are blameless, that are holy, that are exciting, that are heroic. You have the mindset that's adventuresome and exciting and fun. You know how to party more than anybody else. That's the party I can live with. How about you? Amen. Thank God for Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine down upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. That's who Jesus is, the author of those words that bless us. Let's stand and share in communion. I want to thank the little worshipers among us, participating in worship, listening to the word of God. This is adult stuff, but really the kingdom belongs to you. We adults look to your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible grace and mercy and love in our lives. Father, remove any guilt that we have right here because it's insubstantiated in virtue and by light of the fact of Jesus' incredible life and sacrifice. Thank you for that question, that probing question, that loving question, that merciful question to each one of us as we participate in this communion. Who am I to you? Thank you for asking me that question. Thank you for asking all of us, your children, your little brothers and sisters, that question. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the lover of our souls. You're the shepherd and overseer and guardian of our souls. You're the one that doesn't allow us to receive what we deserve, but incredible love and compassion and mercy and truth in our lives. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we can celebrate here because of the broken body of your Son that was offered for us to take our place. Father, for the blood of the new covenant that began the new relationship with you. Father, we desire to have the mind of Christ every moment of our lives. Thank you that in those times when we forget that you're always there, loving and faithful to us. Thank you that you are a good and a loving Father to us. Thank you for the times of discipline that are always in love to pull us back to you. Father, may this communion reflect the fact that our mind is not influenced by the leaven of religiosity or very sinful, adulterous world that we live in. Thank you for the blessings we can experience, but continue to transform us, Father, we pray, by the renewing of our minds to have the mind of Christ. We thank you for this, and may this communion catapult us along that way. as we continue to worship you and celebrate you for the rest of this day. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.